Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us. Pull up a chair and let's read the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in heaven and we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for all the provisions you provide for us every single day of our life. We thank you for your wonderful truth, and we thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son to this earth to pay the penalty of our sins. Father, as we end mankind's horrific experiment here on this earth in going against you, and each day we get closer to your kingdom, we just thank you for so much of giving us your word, opening up our eyes, and we ask now for your Ruach to guide and lead this study. And we thank you for all you do and give you praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we will just go over a little bit in world news and then get right into the study tonight. Just again, we've been going over a lot dealing with possible war coming. And another article here talks about Russian President Vladimir Putin could launch war on West within 2 years. Leaked German files warn. So there were a couple of other articles I saw this week too with Putin preparing. Here's one over here that talks about Russia preparing for wider conflict with NATO sooner than expected. So, you know, when you're dealing with war, especially we haven't had a world war in 75 years, you can't really predict down to the day or the hour that the war is going to come. But we do know the time that we're in with it. We do see what's going on. We do see what America and Europe did helping Ukraine against Russia there. And we see a lot of different things that's going on. So I don't think it should be surprising to people how close we're getting to a world war. But on the other end, since most people on this planet have never lived through a world war, I think that people are also a little bit naive to it, not understanding when they see these things how close we are to it. The other article I wanted to go over here is from something I mentioned the last time. We've been talking the last few weeks about the big eclipse that'll be coming right before Passover, April 8th, across America. You know, the eclipse that's going to make the X across the country. And also, that's one of the big stories going on. I wrote about that. We talked a lot about that. I'm not going to talk really too much about that tonight. But the other one was about the rabbis being ready to sacrifice the red heifer, you know, after all these years. And this is big. This is really big because there hasn't been a red heifer sacrificed since before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So you're talking about close to 2,000 years. And actually, since the time of Moses, when the sacrificial system under the Levites started, there's actually only been 9 red heifers that have been sacrificed all the way through, from the time of Moses until the time of the destruction of the second temple. Because when you kill a red heifer and you have all the ashes, you use the ashes for the purifying of the water, it goes a long, long, long way. And usually what happens is you have the, you know, an urn with those ashes that you're putting in as you're purifying the next water. But of course, in 2,000 years, since there hasn't been a temple, nobody would know where that is, the ashes are. So the rabbis have a purifying process that, you know, the red heifer has to be completely, can't have more than, I believe it's 3 white or black hairs. And they've been trying to do this for many, many, many years. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem that we've been to many times that have reproduced almost everything they need for another temple, including all the clothes for the priests, and even for the fact of they built in the Judean wilderness a model of the temple, and they've had for probably close to 20 years now or more, boys that were taken from birth, that were not born in a hospital. They've never been impure according to the rabbinical law, and they've kept these people separated. So they're serious about it. But now this article that just came out yesterday says a massive altar for the red heifer sacrifice has been constructed in Israel. And actually, the red heifer is not done on the temple, on the Temple Mount, which the Temple Mount is Fort Antonia, but where the temple would have been the city of David, but it's not done there anyway. The red heifer is the only sacrifice that is done at the third altar, the mikvah altar, which is a cross on the Mount of Olives. So there's a rabbi that actually, I don't know when he bought the land, but he's owned the land over there, and they've actually constructed this gigantic altar now. And many reports say that this is going to be done right around Passover. So we will see. I think it would be an abomination to start the sacrificial system. I don't see them having the jurisdiction, especially without a temple, and I don't see them having the jurisdiction to build a temple. And I'll be actually talking about that at Passover time. But this is something big, because this is prophetic, and I believe all these things that are happening because of the prophetic time frame that we're in. So hold on to your seatbelts, that we're moving ahead here. So let's get into now the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, second part of it. And starting in verse 15. And for this reason, he, Yeshua, became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise, right? So what were we going over the last time in Hebrews 9? The Apostle Paul was telling us all the different things with the first covenant compared to the second covenant. He was going over the ceremonial law and the ceremonial washings and all the different things, and showing how the blood of the Messiah, so much more, not even so much more, the blood of bulls and goats can't clear your conscience. Killing an animal cannot clear your conscience, but the blood of Yeshua could. So verse 14, where we left, and how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to Yahweh, will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And for this reason, he, Yeshua, became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, or the first contract, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. What is the promise? Promise is eternal life. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua, Messiah, our Master. Wow. So that is what the promise is. The promise is eternal life. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. So this is literally where he's saying a testament. He's talking about like a will, like a last will and testament. So he's saying, for where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it, right? So, for a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force when he who has made it is living. So that's the way a will is, right? You could make a will, and you could do anything you want with your will. You could change your will, you could take somebody out of the will, you could add somebody to the will, as long as you're alive. But once the person dies, then the will takes effect. So that's what he's talking about here. And he says, for this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood, right? So he's saying because the covenant which is a will, a testament, that there has to be blood, there has to be the death of something, because it never takes effect while the person who made it is still alive. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told all the words of Yahweh to the people in all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "We will do all the words which Yahweh has spoken," right? So what is a covenant? It's agreement between two parties. Both parties have to specify what their responsibility is. And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar below the mountain and 12 memorial pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. We saw it. We were there and we saw it, and Yahweh willing, the ones who are with us in June will get to see that again. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered up burnt offerings and offered sacrifices of bulls, peace offerings to Yahweh. And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in basins, and he sprinkled half of the blood on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the ears of the people, and they said, "We will do all that Yahweh has spoken, and we will hear." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has cut with you concerning these words." So, like I said, for this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood. Hebrews 9, verse 18. Verse 19, "For when the whole ordinance has been propounded by Moses to all the people, according to the Torah, Moses took the blood of a heifer and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled upon the scrolls and upon all the people." I just read that. "Saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which is ordained for you by Yahweh.' With that blood, he also sprinkled upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of service." So everything was sprinkled with the blood. Exodus 29 and verse 36. Exodus 29 and verse 36. "And you shall offer a bull of a sin offering daily for atonement, and you shall purify the altar in your making atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it," right? So that's what he's doing. He's anointing it and he's sanctifying it by the blood. "With that blood," verse 21 again, "he also sprinkled upon the tabernacle and upon all the vessels of service. And almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah. And apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs." All things are purified by blood according to the Torah. And apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs. And it's kind of interesting because that word remission actually is liberty and even jubilee. That means. So, but like he's saying, apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs. This is coming from Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls. For it is the blood which makes atonement for your soul." So we know that the life is in the blood, right? That's what makes somebody alive. You know, the breath of life, the blood is flowing, it's being pumped from the heart, and that's what makes it alive. And that's why when there's a sacrifice for sin, there has to be a blood sacrifice. What was the problem with Cain, with Cain and Abel? Cain's sacrifice was from the earth, you know, vegetable sacrifice, and Abel's was an animal blood sacrifice. So Yahweh looked upon Abel's, but not Cain's, because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. Leviticus 5 in verse 18. Leviticus 5 in verse 18. He says, "Then he shall bring a ram without blemish from the flock at your evaluation for a guilt offering to the priest, and the priest shall atone for him for his sin of error which he erred and he did not know, and it shall be forgiven him." Right? So again, by the shedding of the blood, that's where the liberty, the freedom that comes from there, the remission comes. And last scripture on this verse. Is Revelation 14 and verse 18. Because, you know, it's interesting that blood, really, in a physical sense, blood is a purifier. And blood purifies the earth. You know, it actually brings minerals back into the earth and makes the earth, again, for being able to grow and whatnot. And it's kind of interesting when you look at Revelation 14 here, in verse 18, look what it says. "And another cherub went forth from the altar, having authority over the fire, and he spoke with a great cry to the one having the sharp sickle, saying, Send your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, because its grapes are ripened. And the cherub thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw into the winepress of the great anger of Yahweh. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood went out of the winepress as far as the bridles of the horses." Wow. "From 1,600 furlongs. From the bridles of the horses." So I'll read our note here. It says, "Where normally in scripture wine is associated with happiness and blessing, here Yahweh uses the illustration of wine and grapes being crushed as blood being poured out from the rebellious, prideful people inhabiting the earth at that time. 1,600 furlongs is equals to 180 miles by 4.5 feet high." So literally the blood will be purifying the land of Israel at that time. Just like we see here that all things had to be purified by blood. And in the first covenant, what happens? Everything that man touches is corrupted, right? So everything needed to be sprinkled with blood to be purified from man's corruption that was on it. So verse 22 again. "And almost all things are purified by blood according to the Torah, and apart from the shedding of blood, no remission occurs. Then," verse 23, "it was needful for the patterns of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these," right? So remember, like I've been saying the whole time of this, first tabernacle was only a shadow. It was only a shadow. It wasn't the reality. It had a purpose, right? It's a shadow, but it wasn't the reality. But he's saying, so the shadow, you know, the pattern, so to speak, like he told Moses, make everything according to the pattern that's in heaven. The pattern had to be cleansed with the blood because it needed to be purified. But the heavenly things themselves had better sacrifices, right? Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, we went over the other time. "But Messiah, having appeared as a high priest of the coming good things through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and of calves, but through his own blood he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained for us everlasting salvation." Wow. So that's what it is. It's a better sacrifice. "Then it was needful for the patterns of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holy made by hands," right? He never, in his whole life, he never went into the man-made temple. "Messiah did not enter the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true," right? A pattern or a symbol. "But the Messiah, Yeshua, he went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on your behalf." And do you realize how powerful this is? I mean, this is everything that man has done since being tossed out of the Garden of Eden has been a type. It's been a shadow. Mankind cannot create so much as a blade of grass. Mankind takes the things of Yahweh and he shadows it and he recreates, right? Which isn't all necessarily bad, but that's what mankind does. And here now, after 4,000 years up to this point of mankind's corruption, rebellion, going through everything going on in Abraham's day and Noah's day, going on through Israel over and over and over, the nations around Israel, the pagan things that are going on. After 4,000 years of this, the Messiah comes, and he doesn't come to do a sacrifice in the pattern, in the shadow. But he comes and goes into heaven itself to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. So that is the only thing. That's why, like now that they're talking about rebuilding a temple and doing, what on earth would be the point for somebody who has their soul cleansed by the everlasting blood of Yeshua? What would be the purpose of that? It would actually be blasphemy, you know, for that to happen. And I believe the abomination of desolation, you know, that would be the ultimate abomination of mankind, to go back to the pattern after 2,000 years of Yahweh having the reality. For Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Right? Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Says, who is he condemning? It is Messiah who has died, but rather also is raised, who also is at the right hand of Yahweh, who also makes intercession on our behalf. So not only did he go into heaven itself and be accepted by Yahweh, and that's why if we go back to the book of John, after Yeshua was resurrected, do you remember when Mary Magdalene came to him? John chapter 20 and verse 17. Yeshua said to her, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my Elohim and your Elohim, right? So he was the wave sheaf. And just like the wave sheaf ceremony has to be waved, if they wave it up to heaven to be accepted by Yahweh spiritually. But Yeshua actually went to heaven itself. So when he was resurrected there, he just was resurrected. He didn't ascend to heaven yet. And he told Mary Magdalene, don't touch him yet, because he was ascending up to heaven to there. So like I said, he didn't enter the Holy of Holies made by hand, but he went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of Yahweh the Father. And at the heavenly sacrifice, he appeared alive, not dead. So that's the Melchizedek. The Melchizedek priesthood is about life. It's not about death. You know, he's a life-giving spirit. You know, Adam took life, right? Adam brought death, the first Adam. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, my little children, I write these things to you that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua Messiah the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation relating to our sins, and not relating to ours only, but also relating to all the world. So that's what we see here, that it wasn't just for the nation of Israel or even the Israelites in diaspora, but it's to be a light to all the world, like it talks about in Isaiah 42. You know, that he would be a light to the nations, and anybody that would believe in his sacrifice and repent of their sins, that Yeshua would accept and he would redeem them, like it says here, cleanse them, give them the liberty from being free. So the heavenly sacrifice He appeared alive, not dead. Romans 12. And that's, like I said, that is the difference of the Melchizedek order compared to the Levitical order. Romans 12. Therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassion of Elohim to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. Right? So we are to be living sacrifices. It's not about like with sometimes with Muslims do. They blow themselves up. They kill people. And, you know, they claim they're getting 72 virgins in heaven, which isn't true. And yet it's the opposite. It's a priesthood of life. It's a priesthood of giving life. And we have the ability, like Yeshua did, because he's living in us, to give life to everyone we meet through our words, through our love, through our kindness, that we have that same ability that he's given us because we need to be living sacrifices. We need to be surrendering our life to him and to be serving him in all things. So Yeshua didn't go in the heavenly sacrifice into the heavenly Holy of Holies, but he went into the true one in heaven to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf, verse 25. Not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with the blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin, right? So that's the point of it, you know? Just like we're going to see in chapter 10, you know, that if, excuse me, if the blood of bulls and goats really did forgive sin, then why would the priest have to go day by year with the same sacrifices? And like it says there, chapter 10, 1 through 4, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the penalty of sins. Very clear. So the same way here, that Yeshua's sacrifice is once for all. His sacrifice is ongoing. It is in perpetuity. If not, then he would have had to die many times, like it says from the foundation world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. He conquered it. He overcame it. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14. He says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of Yahweh, from then on expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. Very clear. Praise Yahweh for that. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, and all those dwelling in the earth will worship him, those of whom the names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world. So that was Yeshua's purpose, was to be the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. Yahweh knew as soon as Adam sinned, there had to be, like it talks about in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic prophecy of a seed of the woman that would come. But he only had to do it once. His sacrifice is sins past, sins present, sins futures. It's one sacrifice in perpetuity for all time. And then verse 27. And as it is reserved to men once to die and after this judgment. So that's the point, that every human being will die in this earth, whether it's even the ones that are alive until the time Yeshua returns. You will shed your body at his return and then, you know, meet him in the air as a glorified spirit being. But it's reserved for men once to die and after this judgment. It's not about dying and going to heaven or dying and going to hell. It's about men dying, sleeping in the dust, and then on judgment day, being resurrected for that judgment. Let's go to Revelation 20 and see this. The white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, from whose face the earth in the heaven fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works, right? Everything you do is being recorded, good, bad, or indifferent, and then you're either going to be rewarded for the fruit that you bore, or you're going to suffer the penalty if you're not bearing any fruit and you're doing bad things. But you will be judged out of the books. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and the death and the grave gave up the dead in them. And they were each judged according to their works. And death and the grave were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is a reality, not for the first fruits, because the first fruits in verses 4 through 6, they're resurrected at Yeshua's return. The second death has no power over them because they were already given eternal life and immortality. But the judgment is for all humans that ever live that are not first fruit. For us, for first fruits, like it says, judgment starts at the house of Yahweh. We're being judged now. Our judgment is now, and that's why we need to be overcoming, because we are being judged. And we need to be working and overcoming if we want to be that first fruit at his return. Jude 1 and verse 15. Jude 1 and verse 15. There's only one chapter actually in Jude. I'll read 14 and 15. And the seventh from Adam, Enoch, also prophesied to these men, saying, behold, Yahweh comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the wicked because of all the deeds they have wickedly committed and because of all the harsh words which the unrighteous sinners have spoken. So again, the judgment that will be coming. And it's interesting that in the book of Corinthians, it even talks about first fruits judging cherubs. So Paul just kind of threw that in passing, and it was kind of interesting, like, wow, don't you know that you'll be judging cherubs, and can't you judge in the simplest of matters? So we will even be involved in some of these things. John 5, 26 through 29. John 5, 26 through 29. But, and that's the thing, you know, the average human being out there, he doesn't want to know, he doesn't want to focus on, he doesn't want to think about the judgment that's coming. He just wants no accountability. The average human being wants no accountability. He wants to do whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and just act like he could do anything in life. But the reality in life is none of us are an Elohim. None of us give ourselves eternal life inherently, and all of us are servants. What we have is free will to who we will serve, but everybody is a servant, you know, and that's what scripture says. You're the servant of what you obey, and we can obey Yahweh in the Torah to eternal life, or you can obey Satan in the world to eternal death. But those, unfortunately, are the only two choices. There aren't any other choices that are there, and Satan will allow you to do whatever you want to do as long as you're disobeying one of Yahweh's laws on a regular basis to keep you out of his kingdom. That's all he cares about. Misery does love company, and that's what he's trying to do. But like it says, it is reserved for men once to die and after this judgment, and there is a judgment coming, whether people want to admit it or not. So John 5, 26 through 29. John 5, 26 through 29 says, for even as the Father has life in himself, so he gave also to the Son to have life in himself. And he also gave authority to him to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all those in the tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, the ones having done good unto a resurrection of life, and the ones having practiced evil to a resurrection of judgment. So, and like I said, people don't want to think about it, but it is reality. And that's why now, while we do have breath, while we are alive, we should be serving Yahweh. We should be bearing fruit in our life. We need to be repenting of when we do things wrong. And we need to have a humble spirit that we're willing to take correction. Because that's the worst thing, is if you don't want to take correction. And if you look all over the Bible, and this isn't Elder Don saying this, this is Yahweh saying in his word over and over and over and over again, particularly in Proverbs, it's the fool that doesn't want to take correction. The wise take correction. The wise are the ones that want to learn more, they want to know more, they want to do better. And it's the fool that doesn't want to hear anything, doesn't want to be corrected, and will make the same mistakes and then just blame everybody else. But you want to know something? When judgment day comes, there isn't anybody they're going to be able to blame, because they will be there before the judgment seat of Messiah, and they're going to have to give account of the things that they did, good and evil, like we read there. Romans 14, last scripture on this verse. Romans 14 and verse 9. Romans 14, verse 9. It says, "For this Messiah both died and rose and lived again, that he might be Adonai Yahweh over both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For all shall stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. For it has been written, 'As I live, says Yahweh, that every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to me.' So then each one of us will give account concerning himself to Elohim." So, very clearly, I mean, a real simple verse, right? "And it shall be reserved to men once to die and after this judgment." But it's a profound verse, and a verse that will affect every human being that lives. Okay, last verse here, verse 28. "So, Messiah having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those who are waiting for him," right? So Messiah having once offered to bear the sins of many, Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. It says, "Because of this I will divide to him," the Messiah, "with the great and with the strong he will divide the spoil, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." And wow, and there's many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about Yeshua being the Messiah, talk about him dying for the sins of the people. But I don't think there's any scripture in the whole Bible that explains it better than this. "Because of this, I will divide to him with the great, and with the strong he will divide the spoil." Why? "Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors." That's what he did. So Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those that are waiting for him. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24. Verse 29. "And immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. Then all the tribes of the land will wail, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And he will send his cherubs with a great sound of a large trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other," right? So that's what we're waiting for. So Yeshua came the first time, and he came for you know, to pay the penalty of the sins. But the second time he's coming for those waiting for himself for salvation. I always say this. I say that when Yeshua came the first time, you know, they were looking for the Lion of Judah, right? They were looking for the Son of David, who's the Lion of Judah, to take over. And they got the Lamb of Yahweh. They didn't realize the Lamb of Yahweh had to come first. There had to be that sacrifice. Now, you know, all Christianity, they're all looking for baby Jesus, right? They're all looking for the Lamb. And who's coming? The Lion of Judah. So they got it wrong the first time. They got it wrong the second time. And the ones, though, that he's coming for, we know we're waiting for him for salvation. Last scripture here, 1 Timothy 4 in verse 13, which talks all about this. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. It says, "But I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, those who have died and are sleeping in the grave, that you not grieve as the rest do who have no hope," right? So it doesn't mean we don't grieve. It's normal when somebody passes away that we love, that we grieve. But we know there's a resurrection. We're not grieving like the world who doesn't understand this. "For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so Elohim through Yeshua will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you in the word of Elohim, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of our Master, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. Because the Master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice." We just read it in Matthew 24. "And with the trumpet of Yahweh," Matthew 24 again. "And the dead in Messiah will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with our Master in the air. And so we will always be with our Master. So then comfort each other with these words." So wow, what a great hope we have to look forward to. So that's why when you look at the world today, people are so distressed. They don't know what's happening. Many people are depressed. They don't know what's coming tomorrow. But the people of Yahweh, we are filled with joy and happiness because we know that this time period is getting ready to come to an end. And like it says here, that Messiah, having been offered the first time to bear the sins of many, Messiah will appear a second time without our sins for the salvation of those that are waiting for him. And that is our hope. That is our good news, the Sepharta, the hope of all eternity. Because as soon as his feet land on the Mount of Olives, that'll be it. That'll be, he will take over and conquer the anti-Messiah and all the evil New World Order things that they're doing. And that is what we're looking forward to. And that's why it's a better covenant built on better promises. That's why, like I said, how powerful that scripture of Yeshua not going into the Holy of Holies made by hands, but into heaven itself, to go to the right hand of the Father and be accepted as the sacrifice for our sins. And he qualified the Melchizedek offering to be a living sacrifice. And he's living in us today, and he also wants us to be a living sacrifice. So, next time, we will continue with chapter 10, and then after that, chapter 11, the faith chapter, will be a lot of fun going over that. It's a long chapter and a lot to do. I have no idea if we'll finish all this up by Passover, because after Passover, we will have to put a halt on the Bible study while we have the school going, and I'll be traveling a lot in the summer, so I don't know when I'll be able to start the study again after that, and I'm really hoping we'll see if we can finish up, at least get through Hebrews 11 before Passover comes. So that is all for tonight. I hope and pray that you have a much blessed Sabbath. And until next week, Yahweh willing, Shabbat Shalom.